Thank you for that opening between the Messiah last night and singing Christmas carols this morning. It's a sort of reminder that Christmas is coming, and it's coming quickly. Last week I managed to get all my Christmas parcels out on the bus going west. I always said I would never do what my mother did with my kids. When I went shopping, I spent way too much money on my grandkids. But the fun part with Walmart was like, hey, I want to play with that. I want to play with that. So that's the stuff I bought. So I expect to spend some time Christmas playing with a lot of toys. It's been an interesting week preparing for this. That's one thing, maybe some of you can identify that, but when you suffer the remnants of ADD from your childhood, doing a message is quite interesting because you're easily distracted. Yesterday was really funny because I'd be upstairs working on the message and I hear ping downstairs on the Facebook. I go run down, who wished me happy birthday? Who wished me happy birthday? Then I got somebody came over and decided to visit, and I said, oh, okay, and I kicked him out of the house, and then there was the Messiah. That was a big distraction. I got home and finally got to bed sometime this morning, but how many of you remember telephone operators? Hey, I remember. I remember it was 25 cycle power in South Porcupine. When I first came here. I remember when the first dial telephone actually came to Timmins. It was quite an occasion. Remember, I forgot who that comedian was, like 1DD, 2DD, remember? Oh, yeah. Anyways, years ago, a small boy called the operator and asked her. They're always hers in those days. I mean, guys didn't do telephone operator stuff. To connect him to a number. The boy didn't speak very clearly, and you can identify that with young children. And the operator had a hard time understanding and kept asking him to repeat the number. Finally, the boy got frustrated and blurted out, "You operators are dumb!" And then he slammed the phone. The boy's mother was in the next room, and she was just horrified that her son would do that. So made the son phone the operator again and apologize, which he did. Later, when the mother had left the house, the boy decided to call the operator back and said, "Is this the operator I was talking to?" She said, "Yes." She said, "I still think you're dumb." Stubbornness and pride can lead us down a dangerous path to destruction, especially when it involves rebellion with God. And today we'll talk about how the mighty can fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just do thank you for the privileges to be up here to speak your word, Lord. I just pray, Father, that the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts may be worthy in your sight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's story is titled Standing Tall, Falling Hard. The old expression, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. It's a story about disobedience and how sometimes when we fail to rely on God, He gives us what we ask for and deserve. Judges 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days, Israel had no king. And everyone did as he saw fit." And it doesn't seem much different than today. But when you read in the Old Testament, you can just see how often and how disobedient the Israelites were. When you look at all the different things that God did for them, bringing them out of Egypt, and the miracles, and you know, this stuff was all in their faces. and yet they're still disobedient. In those days, they had judges. And judges were successive individuals, each from a different tribe of Israel. They were chosen by God to rescue people as military commanders from their enemies and establish justice and to practice and the practice of the Torah among the Hebrews. In those days, Israel was also a loose confederation of tribes with no central government. God chose these men to be the leaders and counselors. But the people, including some of the judges, in many cases chose to go on their own with no regards to God's kingship and the statutes. Eli was one of these judges. This is where our story starts. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were corrupt men. Eli did nothing to control these sons of his, and God was not happy with his leadership. It's not that Eli was corrupt, it was the fact that his sons were corrupt, and he did nothing about it. So we start from the beginning. In 1 Samuel 1, we hear about a woman named Hannah, who was one of the two wives of Elkanah. She was unable to have children and prayed in anguish about this as she wanted children. When in the temple praying, she met the chief priest, Eli, who because of her grief thought that she was drunk. In her anguish, she promised the Lord that if he would bless her with a son, she would dedicate him to God's work in the temple. Eli told Hannah to go in peace and may God grant her what she asked for from him. Little did Eli know that this son, which Hannah was to eventually give birth to, would have a major influence on the future of Israel and would actually replace him as judge. She gave birth to Samuel. And after Samuel was weaned, Hannah gave him to Eli to raise in the temple. She fulfilled her promise. Now in those days, the voice of the Lord was seldom heard, and few people had visions. It's a good indication that something was going on. However, one night when Samuel was sleeping, the Lord called him and spoke to Samuel about his plans for Eli and his sons. These plans were not good news for Eli. But when Eli persuaded Samuel to tell him what God said, he accepted it, saying, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Eli knew that he had done wrong. Then things started getting interesting. The Israelites started losing battles against the Philistines. Foolishly, Eli's two sons, who were commanders in Israel's army, decided to bring the ark into battle. The Israelites were defeated, and the ark was taken by the Philistines. As well, part of God's plan for Eli and his sons was being put into place. Hophni and Phinehas were killed, and when the news about Eli's sons and the loss of the ark came back to Eli, who was very old at that time, he died when he fell off his bench in grief and broke his neck. Possession of the ark was not good news for the Philistines. They soon realized that taking the ark was a major mistake because God punished them severely for it. And they sent it back to the Israeli camp. Samuel became the new leader of the Israelites and insisted that they stop worshiping pagan deities and return to the true God. He also led them to victory over the Philistines. However, the Israelites were still unsatisfied with who they were and soon started to make rumblings about having a king like their enemies. Eventually, as time passed, Samuel started to get old and he appointed his two sons, Joel and Abijah, as Israel's leaders. Now, Joel and Abijah were a lot like Eli's sons and had become corrupt as well. The elders of Israel gathered together insisted that because Samuel was old and the sons didn't follow his ways, that he appoint them a king like all the other nations. Samuel was not pleased with this and prayed to God. But God gave an interesting answer to Samuel. He said, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." Samuel probably took that a little bit personally. But the fact is that it wasn't Samuel they were rejecting. It was rejecting Samuel because of old age. They wanted a king. They wanted to have the glory of a earthly king who would lead them to battle. Samuel then told the Israelites what God had told him and warned them about what was this new king would demand from them. Their sons would be drafted into his army. He would take the best of their crops and livestock for his own use. They would be taxed. They could become slaves. However, they still demanded a king. And Samuel again brought this to the Lord, and God said, "Listen to them and give them their king." As God commanded him to do, Samuel anointed Saul to become the first king of Israel. Samuel warned the Israelites and Saul that if they feared the Lord and served and obey him and not rebel against his commands, everything would be good. He warned them. However, if they did not obey the Lord, his hand would be against them. And we see later on in the Old Testament, you go through the kings. It's just this, they just started on this roller coaster road. Good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. In the beginning, Saul allowed the Spirit of God to rule through him. He was able to muster up and lead a great army and to defend their enemy and forge a great nation. However, we have to look at the personality of Saul. He was a jealous, impatient, impetuous man. In the end, he would start to sin by taking things into his own hands instead of listening to what God said through Samuel. His end as king was near at hand. How often do we catch ourselves judging people by their outward appearances? My job as a driver trainer, I spend a great deal of time one-on-one with individuals that I'm training. And the people I train are quite interesting people. I get very young people, and I get retired people. During my time, I spend over 20 hours with these people, just sitting in a bus behind the wheel. During this time, I often get into conversations that give me an insight into the real person under the facade that they often impose upon themselves. I find that I have often misjudged that person by their outward appearance. People can hide a lot of guilt, hurt, and insecurity by learning how to hide their real feelings. People aren't real. Look at Hannah. Hannah was misjudged by Eli as being drunk, when in fact she was in anguish with hurt when she was praying to God for a child. She was there on her knees, her lips moving. Not you, Hannah. And Eli just assumed that she was drunk. The sons of Eli may have been priests. First look, you think these are godly men. But they were not the pastoral leaders that they should have been. Saul was tall. He was a head taller than most people. He was strong, good looking, appeared at the beginning to be the makings of a great leader. But in fact, under that facade, he was an impetuous and jealous man. David may have been young, keep saying scrawny. I don't know if he really was scrawny. Shepherd boy, Yet he was a young person of faith who didn't question the Lord's ability to make him the man God wanted him to be. More about him next week. What about our political leaders? Are they the persons that image makers make them out to be? Very few of them do. The old adage is power corrupts. Often men and women of great ideals and morals let themselves become frustrated by the system and lose their ideals under political pressure. And we've seen that over and over again. We look at somebody and say, this is the man or this is the woman. And when they get into power, it doesn't take long but they start disappointing us. Man looks at the surface. God looks at the heart. Being real is what is important. Being real begins with relying on God. This is what many of Israel's kings needed but failed to learn. This is probably why God first chose Saul as king. He knew the real Saul. He knew he would fail as king. He also knew David, who would later be a model for kingship, not only in Israel, but throughout the ages to present. Romans 13 tells us that political and national leaders are given to us by God. And as such, we should honor them. In the entire history of the world, certainly in modern history, that has never been easy to do. A couple of days ago, a man who I personally consider one of the most outstanding leaders of the 20th and 21st century died in South Africa. It was not difficult to honor Nelson Mandela for his courage in upholding his Christian values throughout his political career. Through the abuse and suffering that he went through, many would think that Mandela had the right to hate. Instead, he taught the world how to forgive. Mandela was a man who treated street kids with the same dignity as political leaders. Even though he saw many of his friends murdered by the corrupt government of his time and spent 27 years of his life in prison, he used this experience to learn self-discipline and how to become a full human being. When Mandela came out of prison, he did not have a record of wrongs done against him because he would have instead embarked on a road of revenge. Instead, he embarked immediately on a road of forgiveness. In fact, as Mother Teresa taught the world compassion for those in need, Mandela taught the world how to forgive. Mandela said this, "If there are dreams about a beautiful South Africa, there are also roads that lead to that goal. Two of these roads could be named goodness and forgiveness." Few leaders are being honored today for maintaining their Christian values during their political careers as Mandela is. Unlike King Saul, he remained tall and he didn't fall. So what about our story? We need to be real, and being real means relying on God. One of the few lines I remember from studying Shakespeare in high school, I remember some of the stuff. You wouldn't believe how much my mom and dad used to just hammer that stuff in me. But a quotation from the play Hamlet, which is one of my favorite plays, by the way, where a father is giving his son some rather unwanted advice. Does that sound familiar too, eh? Some of you might remember this line. "This above all, to thine own self be true, and it must follow, as the day of the night, thou canst not then be false to any man." This above all, to thine own self be true, and it must follow, as the night the day, thou canst not then be false to any man. Some good King James English there too, eh? To be real, we need to be true to ourselves and become open and transparent to those around us. We need to be totally reliant on the Lord in our day-to-day lives. People should be able to see Christ in us every day. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 19, Moses said, "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword." Joshua 24, verse 12, Joshua reminds the tribes of Israel, "You did not do it with your own sword." You're probably wondering where that came from. Eh? God gave them the land they now dwelt on. It was not by their own doing. Everything the Israelites accomplished was through God. It wasn't on their own power. Gideon's small army and the defeat of the Midian acknowledged their source of their strength when they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." The Lord was first. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Saul's impatient and impetuousness caused him to continue to be disobedient to God. He was walking a dangerous path to self-destruction for both himself and Israel. It is interesting that while Eli's and Samuel's sons fell away from their father's teachings, Saul's son Jonathan did the exact opposite and appeared to be much more connected with God. In Samuel 13, we read, "Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, 'Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears.' So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, a 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes, and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them." Technologically, the people of Israel were not as advanced as the countries around them. Saul was very ill-equipped for war against a superior equipped army. Saul just made one bad decision after another. However, Jonathan took it upon himself, along with his armor bearer, two men, to approach the Philistines on his own. He recognized that it would be God and not himself or Saul who will defeat the enemy. And this is exactly what happened. These two men caused enough confusion among the enemy that they panicked and ran. The key to failure is to be more reliant on our own abilities and strength than recognizing that only through reliance on God can we achieve the plans that God has put forth for us. The source of that power is through prayer and the Word of God. That's our sword. Psalm 33:16 says, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save." Zechariah 4:6, it says, "Not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Ephesians 6:17, it says, "Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And finally, Hebrews 4:12, we hear, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Isn't that true when we read Scripture? So often we read, and our heart is moved. Man has chosen earthly kings over our heavenly king. We are called to honor our leaders here on earth. But at the same time, both we and these kings and prime ministers and presidents need to call on God to accomplish what is impossible for man to accomplish. The failure to do this is the failure of many nations. Nelson Mandela learned in prison to become patient and honor God. Sounds a bit parallel to Paul. This resulted when he became president of South Africa in a new nation, not divided by revenge for past deeds, but solidified by forgiveness and compassion. The fall of apartheid, or the fall of the previous government in the elections could have been a disaster. Things could have really gone wrong. There could have been all kinds of horrible things happening in that nation. But under the leadership of Mandela, he would not let that happen. Many, many interesting stories behind that. He solidified that nation by forgiveness and compassion. South Africa is still not a perfect country. But one thing is interesting is that there is now a major Christian revival among the rural areas of that nation. Major. 20,000-30,000 men showing up for men's conferences. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just, as we hear this story about the rise and fall of kings, when we learn why these kings fall, why man falls, we realize that we are weak. We may think we're strong. We may think we're mighty as individuals or nations. But without you, Father, we are nothing. We are here to serve you and you only. We are here to follow your instructions. We are here to fulfill what your plans are for us as individuals, Lord. Be it as leaders or followers. Lord, just give us the wisdom to stop relying on ourselves, to do away with that pride that brings us down, Father. Lord, pray that we could learn that only through your word and through prayer can we really understand what your instructions are. Lord, be with us as we leave this place. As we leave this building, as we go into that mission field that's out there, help us, Father, to continue to pray for our leaders, pray for wisdom for our leaders, that they too may understand that if they follow you, our nation will be blessed. Pray, Father, that we would understand that you have a calling for each one of us. And that calling is not only to make wise decisions, godly decisions, but Lord, to also to spread your gospel among those who need it so badly out there. Father, as we see in South Africa, we pray for revival. We pray in anguish for revival for this community, for this province, for this nation. Father, help us to be part of that revival. We just pray this in your most wonderful name. Amen.